advice and check in with us and be a part of what God is doing here in our midst and connect with us with the message that I believe God has a great importance on tonight. Amen. And as we said before, make sure you check in and then, of course, check out. And we'd love you to do a couple of good things. One is press the like button or the love heart button. And then, of course, if you're on YouTube, you can subscribe. And so it can you can follow us and hit the notification little bell. And then share it. So help us send and share the word out to your friends and those in need of the word of God. Praise God. And so tonight we're going to be talking about an interesting topic called Five Eyes of Disrespect. We're in our honor teaching and honors emphasis this month and next month. And so tonight we may cover all five, we may not. But I'm just letting you know, and depending on where the Holy Spirit wants us to go. And, of course, we want you to be believing with me so we get out everything we need to get out. And say it at the right time, in the right tone, in the right tempo. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so five eyes of disrespect. And we just use, we didn't say the five eyes. We're saying five eyes because there may be more. So that's what we're talking about tonight. So we're going to talk first about God's honor principles. I'm going to open up with scripture in Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And then we'll go to 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. Romans chapter 13, verse 1, reading out of the New Living Translation. It says, everyone must submit to governing authorities. Now, that's a pretty strong, conclusive statement, isn't it? For all authorities come from God, and those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So those that struggle with authority really struggle with God's honor system. I didn't get too many amens. But some people like to be their own person. I'm grown. I do what I want to. I don't have to submit to nobody. I don't have to commit to anybody. And that's basically a real heavy sign of disrespect and dishonor toward the principle and practices of God. He said, a position of authority placed every God. So everyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And they will be punished. Now, some people think they are not, but they sometimes... promises are withheld, provision is restrained or restricted because people have disrespect to authorities. They withhold honor or they dishonor those in authority. For authorities do not strike fear in people who are doing right, but in those who are doing wrong. Would you like to live without fear of authorities? Do what's right, and they will honor you. The authorities are God's servants, sent for your good. For if you are doing wrong, of course, you should be afraid, for they have the power to punish you. They are God's servants, sent for the very purpose of punishing those who are doing what is wrong. So you must submit to them, not only to avoid punishment, but also keep a clear conscience. Now, submission is another word where people struggle with. Some people think it's profanity in Scripture. But the Bible teaches unconditional submission, which the very fabric of submission is respect. The very fabric and functionality of submission is respect. R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. The reason you yield to their authority and their covering in your life or their position in their life is to show respect, give deference and honor to them. Amen. So the Bible teaches submission. Some people mistake it as subjugation, but it's not subjugation, it's submission. Amen. So he says this is what you do. Different kind of authorities he kind of gives us. Pay your taxes. Two. The same for the same these same reasons. For government workers need to be paid. Amen. Some people, all they want is to get from the government. They never want to give and pay taxes to the government. Some people just want to get from the government and never want to pray for the government. When the Bible says this, first of all, we should pray for all men and all kings and all those who are in authority. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said they're serving in the way they do. Give to everyone who what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them. And give respect and honor to who? To those in authority. It's a big deal. It's a really big deal. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. I'm going to read it out of New Living Translation, then I'm going to read it out of the New King James. Just got it for emphasis. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, now what's happening here? What's happening here is a prophecy coming from through the lips of Samuel, who was raised up in Eli's house. And Eli was given the honor of serving in the priesthood. Hannah and her husband dedicated Samuel to the Lord and gave him basically over to Eli's care and trust. He was not a son of Eli, but he was given to Eli, dedicated to the Lord, to serving the Lord. And so he rose up in the house as a prophet, and one of the first prophecies he's prophesying against his spiritual leader. Because his spiritual leader and his sons were dishonoring their priestly office. It was mainly their sons, and they despised and they disrespected the things of God. And here is God speaking to him and saying, basically, I'm firing you. And so one of the culminations of that is in verse 30. It says, therefore, the Lord God Israel says, I promise you that your branch of the tribe of Levi would always be my priest. But God says, nah, I'm taking that away now. But I will honor those who honor me. And I will despise those who think lightly of me. Now, listen to it in the King James. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says that I am indeed that your house and the house of your father should walk before me forever. But now he's coming from the lineage of Aaron. Aaron was given the priesthood, the tribe of Levi. But Eli is getting fired. He's getting replaced. Because of disrespect and dishonor. And now he's being replaced. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. So here's a note you want to take if you're going to write on the side of 1 Samuel 2:30. God is going to treat us as and how we treat him. If we treat him and his things lightly or devalue them or de-esteem them, then our things he's going to treat trivial and lightly and devalue them. If we want more of God, God more involved in our life, then it is resting with us and not with him. We said in a few weeks ago that honor and love are the two legs in which you make progress and you produce eternal fruit in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your future. So when you miss it, the first thing you should check is your love walk. But a close second is your honor walk, your honor life. Am I withholding honor? Am I dishonoring? Again, if we want more God, more involved in our life, if we don't, we're not seeing the moves and manifestations and the miracles of God happening in our life, then it is resting more with us than it is with God. And each year, each season, as we unfold more truth about love, more truth about honor, we should be growing in our honor and growing in our esteem and growing in our respect of the God and the things of God and the people of God that he's put in authorities in our, in and over our lives. Can somebody say praise the Lord? So here's one of the key takeaways from these two verses of scripture that we've just read, these sections of scripture. Spiritual privileges are not irrevocable rights. And that's how people can be in church and get worse instead of better in their faith. Get worse or better in their fire and their focus and their faithfulness. Many of us remember when we were born again and you were really in love with God, what happened? You were on fire for God. But why did people lose their fire? They started de-esteeming and devaluing the things of God. And God says, I'm going to treat you how you treat me. I'm going to treat you how you treat my things. And so when people get in church, been in church a long time, they figure I can just miss church no matter what. I can just put the things of God to the side no matter what. They're not important when it comes to my things. And like we taught last time, when people have worldly influences and earthly priorities, they're in a problem. And the Bible calls it iniquity in 2 Timothy chapter 2. It says you have to leave iniquity. When worldly influences, I think that's things outside of God, just to put it simple, and earthly priorities become override God's things in your life, then that's iniquity. So here's the point again. Spiritual privileges are not irrevocable rights, but important responsibilities to be taken seriously and performed with care. We have to honor every opportunity we have to serve and to be used by God in the things and called to operate in the things of God. We have to be very cognizant and godly careful about handling things with honor, even if it's minuscule or minor or it's major. We can't just say, Lord, I don't value this, so I don't prepare, I don't pray, because we think that's my position, I got rights. And we take those positions for granted. Amen. And so that's what Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, his two sons, did. They took the priesthood for granted. Now, all of us are in the priesthood. New Testament tells us twice in the Revelations, once in Peter, that we are royal priesthood, that we are been made kings and priests unto our God. But in contemporary culture, when worldly influences creep in, we think, well, that's the pastor, or we'll just leave it to the pastor. And we think it's all about just privileges, and those privileges are irrevocable and unchangeable. And that those are our rights and privileges, but those are responsibilities more so than privileges. Amen. See, even though God gives you something precious, here's a big statement. Just chew on it a little while. You can lose it. If you don't respect it, and if you fail to honor it. Even though God gives you something precious, you can lose it. If you don't respect it, and you fail to honor it. That's why there's a biblical imperative to grow. When Paul told the people in Hebrews that he was writing to, you ought to have been teachers. But somebody has to come back and teach you again the basic fundamentals of the doctrine of Christ. You ought to be teaching by now. But you didn't honor the truth that was given to you. You didn't honor the training that was imparted into you. You didn't honor the opportunities that were given to you. And so now somebody has to come back in and just retraining, which means you never learned the first time. The Bible even tells us in the last chapters, verses of 1 Corinthians 12, that we are to covet earnestly the best gifts. Somebody said, well, how come I'm not using the gifts of the Spirit? How come the Lord doesn't speak through me? How come I don't prophesy? How come I don't step out in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit? How come I go through long seasons of really encountering God? Well, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. That means you got to have desire. That means you got to be have value the gifts. And that means you got to esteem the things of God more and higher than earthly things. And you can just tell when people are talking. Because the first thing they talk about is earthly priorities. What's going on in my life? What's going on with me? What's going on in my world? And when you're under worldly influences, like I said before, and earthly priorities, the things of God get put second, third, fourth place when they should remain first place. You know, I'm recalling a statement that one of our former pastors used to always make. And I always thought, why did he always say that? But he was trying to get a mindset of honor when you come to the house of God, when you serve in God's house. We talked about vessels of honor a little bit last time. And when you come to God's house, he said, you always got to be ready to pray, lead prayer, and preach. Prepare like you're leading prayer and preaching. Because when you don't, you come to church and you basically tell God, God, I'm not ready for you to use me. God, I'm not ready for you to use me. I haven't done my prayer work and preparatory work for you to use me. Remember, he said, we have to be vessels of honor, meet and prepared for the master's use. I mean, the master may want to use you in Walmart. He may want to use you in HEB. He may want to use you at the gas station somewhere. He may want to use you at work. But if you're not fit and you're not ready, he can't use you. That means the opportunity, the privilege of ministering to one person, you didn't esteem it at all or value it at all. And he said, I can't use you. And that's a high honor. That's a high honor for the Lord to use you. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we have to decide that it has to be spiritual over social. Sometimes we'll miss prayer, but we won't miss the show. We even got, you know, what they call record or DVR. Yeah, DVR. And the new movie come out, we make sure we don't miss it, but we may miss opportunities to be used by God. Amen. Because we say, why does God use me? Why doesn't God use me? Why don't God use me in this? Because we usually choose social over spiritual. We choose selfishness and sinfulness over spirituality. In other words, carnality over spirituality. Or we choose earthly over eternal. When you covet earnestly the best gifts, you say, Lord, I've been called and put in this position of responsibilities, and I don't take that lightly. So every time I show up, I'm going to show up on time. I'm going to show up early. I'm going to show up prepared. I'm going to show up prayed up. I'm going to show up worded up. So you can use me as you choose. Now, I took that word literally back with some, because, you know, I remember him sticking his finger in my face. He said, you always have a message ready to preach anytime you're called on. So it shook me up so much, I got three messages ready. I never preached those messages, but I had them folded up in a box, and you always were ready because he would call you. And when we were in California, that pastor would call me quite frequently. And sometimes before I got to church, I already knew the pastor's going to call you. I was prayed up. I was prepared. I already knew in advance because the Holy Spirit shows you things to come. And so I already interpreted the flow of what the Holy Spirit wanted to do that day, and I was ready. And when the pastor came walking out of the office, he tapped me and said, why don't you do the altar call today? I was ready. I honored the opportunity. We often say, and y'all have heard me say it repeatedly, when you enter a room, the two questions you ask is what? Who do I help? And what do I learn? What is that? An honor statement that says, God, I'm here. I'm not here to stay the same. I'm here to grow. But the other side of that is I'm not here to serve the same. Some people won't even serve or even think about stepping up or stepping in because my name's not on the schedule. Or I left it pending so I can just decide when I get close to it if I want to really do it or not. Let's get to these things. Praise the Lord. So these are God's honor principles. God's honor principle. Honor is basically giving what's due. When an opportunity comes your way, you give it what's due. If it's a God thing, if it's the things of God, you give it what's due. I was at the office yesterday and they had a list of people to call and stuff like that. And the new person comes sitting next to me. Heavy on her heart was her dad. And I'm thinking, man, I gotta get my stuff done. And the Holy Spirit says, this is an honor opportunity. So I stopped. Listen, tell me about your dad. I won't go into the details, but it was a real big, bad situation going on. It was heavy on her heart. And the Holy Spirit said, he said, take what she told you and look up some scriptures and tell her and ask her if we can pray for her. Okay. Wrote it down. Now, because I took the time to honor that, God had three people call me back. Praise God. Had other things come in.
Glory to God.
When we take care of God's things, he takes care of our things. Amen. Somebody may be just, the Lord's ready to tap you on the shoulder to pray. I'm too busy, dude. I'm too busy, Lord. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. He said, all right, when you tapping on my door with your prayer request, I'm going to echo back to you. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. I'm too busy. Honor is how I treat you, not how they treat you. So here's another statement you need to write down before I go further, as the Holy Spirit's bringing it to you. You should not demand respect, but you should demonstrate respect. So many people have challenges with their children or their grandchildren because they say that. What's the phrase, church? They don't respect me. And when you think you deserve respect because you fathered them, mothered them, you took care of them, then you're climbing up the wrong side of honor. Because you're demanding honor. You're not demonstrating. Amen. And sometimes we need to fix that. We need to stop demanding. Somebody say, oh, hallelujah. So honor is about how I treat you, not how they treat you. Honor is basically about my character than your character. Honor is more about how I see and treat you than how you see and treat me. Because the principle's wrapped around what? Those that honor me, I will honor. Now, what does that mean? God himself, his things, and his people. In positions of authority or responsibility all around. So the way you treat people who are of God or given under your trust and care by God, you can't just disrespect them and then say, well, God, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Are you listening to me? I remember a minister said people would call and he would be ask him to come and speak at his church, and they would talk to his secretary. But they were rude and inconsiderate and almost insulting to his secretary. And then they would even be that way with his wife. And I'm like, okay, I'm supposed to come because you beat up my and chew up my wife and secretary? If you treat them like that, that's how you're going to treat. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
So honor is more about how I see and treat you than how you see and treat me. When people start feeling, they're not treating me, they're not respecting me, you're looking at it from the wrong side. You can't demand. You have to demonstrate. Okay? As born-again believers, we can't pick and choose who and what to honor. We treat God, our Lord, Jesus Christ, our leaders, our bosses, our pastors, those around us, the way we treat them is a reflection of our honor walk. So in other words, it's directly correlated. How we treat those around us is how we treat God and the things of God.
Amen.
Our Lord, our honor walk includes and entails placing high value upon, esteeming, putting high regard and worth on, showing genuine respect and special recognition towards. Genuine. Let's define honor a little further. The Hebrew word is the word kabod or kabed. It literally means to give a picture of heaviness and weightiness. Back in the day, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, they didn't pay with dollar bills and paper. You know, they had scales. That's why a talent of gold was a certain weight of a certain type of gold. So they put the weight on the scale. You paid it. So that's the indication. You know, God's thing should be heavy weighted on the scale of your heart and your mind. It should be higher priority and take precedence over everything else. That's why, again, we saw it in 2 Timothy 2. If we don't purge ourselves from what? Worldly influences and earthly priorities, the Bible calls it iniquity. Amen. Amen. And so to be a vessel ready for God to use, you have to purge yourself from those things. Amen. All right, so witness. To honor is to give what great weight, importance, worth, and significance to something or someone. On the contrary, dishonor gives the picture of something light, trivial, one of mist or steam. That's why when they weighed it, if it caught, you know, these cattle cost this much, you know, they put that the stuff on rocks, precious stones, gold, silver coin, it was to have a certain weight. It's okay, that's the value of that. Move it over. Well, you had to do that with the things of God. But if it's light and trivial, then you're saying, okay, you don't value or esteem that. That's why he said, those who honor me, them will I honor. But those that lightly esteem me, those that despise me, that's what he calls disrespect. That's what he calls dishonor, despising. God goes hardcore, doesn't he? He said, it's dishonor. If you despise me, it's dishonor. If you disrespect me, it's despising. He said, it's lightly esteemed. And that means your stuff, I'm going to say, I ain't going to pay attention to it. And people are swimming in struggles. And they want God to help, but their honor toward his things is not valued. It's not weighted. It's not highly esteemed. So dishonor gives us a picture of something light and trivial, one of misesteem. See, when you honor people, you're conveying and communicating to them that they hold a certain weight in your heart. You're communicating to them that they are valuable to you. When you dishonor someone, you treat the relationship lightly, suggesting to them that they're neither valuable or significant. This can be done in many ways, but many times it's done through body language, your attitude, and dishonoring and disrespectful actions. Dishonoring and disrespectful actions. Dishonor stems from one's heart and eventually reveals it in itself in one's actions. Remember, man looks at the outward action, but God looks at your heart. And so you have to ask a question. When we talked about in Romans 13, do you honor those above you from your heart? Is it a genuine heart posture? Or just with your words? Because he called them out in Isaiah. Called Israel out. Those people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So God puts weight on your heart. He puts value on what's on the inside, not what's coming out on the outside. Do you value their presence and wisdom? Do you take some time to think about what you can do to show honor towards them? Now remember, Romans 13 tells us, give respect and honor to those whom are due respect and honor. So is your respect and honor tab or bill overdue? See, respect and honor are magnetic. It will attract people, while disrespect and dishonor will repel them. It will instantly draw you toward the object of your respect. Respect will give you entrance to intimacy in the lives of others. It will take you to secret places and relational connections where only few are allowed to go. Showing respect toward others reveals a lot about their character. It reveals that you are a person of dignity and self-respect, and you cannot give something you do not possess yourself. You know, when you see a person disrespecting and dishonoring someone, that's usually how they see themselves. It's just a reflection and a reaction and a response to what's already in them. See, being a respectful person shows that you give place, great value in their lives of others, and therefore you are someone who can be trusted with value you can possess. Without it, no marriage can stay strong. No family can stay together. Without respect, no employee can be promoted, and no relationship can grow. We often say disrespect and dishonor toward the boss usually means defection of that employee. Sometimes it is the boss's fault, but sometimes it's the person's fault. The Apostle Paul stated in Ephesians 5:21, out of respect for Christ, be courteous, reverent to one another. Be courteously reverent to one another. Amen. So let's go through the five I's. We'll go get as far as the Lord gives us. Praise the Lord. Everybody good?
Yes.
The first I is, and I shared it last week, ignoring. Ignoring. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was, verse 1, we'll read verse 1 through 8. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, he shall not eat of every tree of the garden? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now notice he's questioning. He's bringing doubt and deception on the scene. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, how many know this devil's persistent? Can't get you the first time. What does he do? He comes back again. And just like with healing, just like with prosperity, just like with the promises of God, more people lose on a counterattack or a follow-up attack than the first attack. So people rejoice. I start feeling better. Oh, numbers are coming down. Money's starting to flow in. And they relax their faith. And the devil comes back around and says, I'm going to get you with a follow-up or a counterattack. All right? So we can learn some things here. Listen, verse 4. Then the serpent said to her, you will not surely die. Direct opposition of what God said. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desired to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. Let me stop right there. What was the devil doing? He was giving his full barrel at her. John says, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see all three here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. She saw that it was good for food, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and it would make one wise, the pride of life. All three launched at her. He told us, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. But all that's in the world, all. There's nothing else. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. I want those shoes. I want that. I want that new. I want this. I want that. I got to have that.
Amen.
Amen. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewn fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And he heard the sound of the Lord walking through the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, the three consequences of sin: guilt, fear, and hiding. You see it here. Guilt, fear, and hiding. That's the three consequential results of sin. Guilty, fear, and hiding. It's still the same in 2021. Now, Satan attacked God's character in three ways. One, by creating doubt about God's love. He misquoted God's instructions to Adam and Eve. Doubt is a thief of your God's blessings in your life. Second, he denied the truth of God's word, telling Eve she would not surely die. He denied it. And then, of course, number three, by accusing God of jealousy. He knows you're going to be just like him. The spirit of competitive jealousy gets in people because people don't want to rejoice when somebody else gets blessed. When somebody else gets a victory, they're like, how come my victory is not here yet? And that usually causes strife and a struggle in people's hearts. Because 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that when one member suffer, all the members, what? Suffer together with him. But when one member's honored, when one member's honored, all the members rejoice. But some people miss an honor opportunity because they don't rejoice when another member got honored. Somebody in the family getting blessed and getting promoted, getting increased on their job, and they like, how come not my ship hadn't come in yet? That's disrespectful. You ignore the command like Adam and Eve did. You ignore the commandment of God to rejoice when somebody else got a pocket knife. When somebody else got a $5 blessing, when somebody else got a lunch given to them, praise God. When somebody got an answer to prayer, we ought to be rejoicing all the time to keep what? The strife and the struggle and the self-centeredness out of our hearts. See, by the devil... While the devil manifests himself in another form means that he deceives someone into doubting and disobeying God. And guess what he does today? And ignoring is that same thing. You doubt and disobey God. That's just a preacher talking. That's just pastor talking. That's just pastor running his mouth. But you don't think the word is God talking to you. Amen. You doubt that the word is God talking to you. You doubt this is what the Spirit is saying to this church. We want to see what's going on in every other church to try to figure out what the Spirit is saying to the church. No, the Lord says, let he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit's saying to who? The church. And so we doubt and disobey what he's saying to this church. Be the church. Build the church. I doubt. That's from God. So they disobey it. They stop being the church. And they don't build a church. Some people haven't given a dollar to the building fund. That's a thing of God. That's a project of God. Amen. The Hartford House. And they haven't given one dime to it. Why? They doubt it. Amen. They disbelieve it. Y'all hear?
Yes, amen.
And Satan is a master deceiver. When we give words in the prayer room, or words that have come out in pre-service prayer or in church, we doubt it, so we disobey it. When the Holy Spirit's soliciting us to step up, to come up, And some people just want to say, well, I'm just excited about God saying that. But they don't believe it because they don't do it. So they still struggle, and they still stay in self-struggle, still in the boundaries of self-centeredness. Their world is more important than God's will. Their world is more important than God's will. And Eve did what so many people do today, ladies and gentlemen. We're just gonna sit on this for a minute. She revised and rejected what God said. Oh, that happens today. This first one's big. They revise and reject. They say, well, I'm busy doing my own devotions. I'm busy studying my own Bible. I'm busy doing my own thing. When God says, I want you doing my thing, not your thing. So many people like to revise the will and the work of God, when the will and work of God a few months ago was to be a disciple maker who makes other disciple makers. The work and the will of God today is honor. Restore godly honor where? In your heart, in your head, in your habits, and in your house, and in this house. So Eve did what people do when they dishonor and disrespect what's they heard from God, or a word from God, through the man of God, or woman of God. They revise it, and then they reject it. And you know how it is. Once you settled it in your own mind, in your own delusion, you think, I'm okay. I'm okay if I don't have to memorize scripture. I'm okay I don't have to share my faith. I'm okay. Everything's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We okay. But what does the Lord say? When you honor me, I honor you. When you despise me, I'll lightly esteem your stuff. Amen. Amen. And this kind of sin always leads to the same results. Sin lets the devil get in, and then death comes by the result. Wages of sin is what? Death. And so we're wrong. Why is not that relationship getting worse than better? Why is my finances going down than up? Why am I not increased? Why am I not getting answers to my prayer? Why is my breakthrough taking so long? Could be an honor issue. Could be because we ignored everything God said from January to June. We just want him to heal my body and fix my finances. When he's yelling back at heaven, I want you to do my will and finish my work. But we ignored everything that was said from January to June. Because we said what? Like Eli and his two sons. We got spiritual rights and privileges. And they're irrevocable. And they're unconditional. But that's what? That's a revision and a rejection of real truth. He said in his word, if you be willing and what? Obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Amen. If you obey and serve him, you'll spend your days in prosperity and your years in pleasures. That means every day, every week, you get to experience Jesus. You get to enjoy Jesus. You're fully engaged with Jesus. Come on now. You keep falling in love with him over and over and over again. And every day you say, Lord, do I get to get used today? Do I get to experience you today? Do I get to enjoy you today? Do I get to get, do you get to use me today? Just use my vessel. Use my voice. Use my hands. Use my feet. Use me, Lord, as you choose. I'm yours to command. I'm yours to control. Let's go to 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, excuse me. Hallelujah. Glory be to Jesus. Where am I going here? 2 Samuel. There we go. And it happened in verse 1 through 5. And it happened in the spring year of the time the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and the servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon, and which besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. That's a big statement. When God says go forward, when God says step up, some people stay down. And some people, unfortunately, step down. Not good. Then it happened that one evening that David rose from his bed and walked to the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and a woman that was beautiful to behold. But she wasn't his wife. She wasn't his. So David was sent and inquired about the woman, and the woman said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, and wife of Uriah the Hittite? Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. Verse 5, the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, I'm with child, or in other words, we say it today, I'm pregnant. Now, what is the learning here about ignorance? Two things in the, what we call the anatomy of the temptation. He ignored his place. And what did we say before? When you're out of your place, you're out of your grace. And more than likely, you will fall on your face. Now, what is that place? That place is a graced role, responsibility, and requirements that you have to fulfill. But so many people think, well, you know, well, the Bible doesn't have the word volunteer in the Bible. They think I got to vote. I get to choose if I want to do that or not. And David chose wrong. He chose to stay in Jerusalem when it was supposed to be the king's time and place to be in battle. So when God says step up, sometimes it's stepping up to a greater fight, a greater faith, a higher faithfulness, or more maniacal focus. So we step up to different things. But some people don't want to step up. They just want to stay down. They want to step down. He ignored his place. So ignorance of your place is a big deal. Then he indulged in his passions. And then he initiated the proposition. He's the one who told her, go get her. Who is her? Who is that person? He knew it wasn't his wife. He initiated it because he saw that she was beautiful. We would call it, you know, before the age of pornography. That was pornography. And then it initiated the proposition. And then, number four, he ignored the prohibition. The law was already written. The law of Moses was already written. Thou shalt not what? Covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not commit adultery. There's a couple of them there. But he wanted her, and he was going to have her. He took her. He slept with her. I didn't write it. The Bible wrote it. Right? So he ignored the prohibition. And he ignored his place. Ignorance is a big deal. Ignoring the fact that the Holy Spirit's prompting you to pray in the Spirit more. Ignoring the fact that the Lord, the Holy Spirit and the Lord Jesus want to work on your faith and develop your faith higher and deeper and wider and stronger. So you ignore the regimen and the requirement they have put together to build your faith up on higher. Ignoring the jobs that you've been trained and put in position for. I don't need to do the checklist anymore. I don't need to do that anymore. I don't even think about my so once I check out of church, I'm checked out. I'm checked out completely. And then that scripture comes back to us from Hebrews, when we ought to have been teachers. We got to be taught again. Let me go through a couple real quick. Interrupting, and then we'll pick it up there next time, I guess. Interrupting. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth matter before he heareth, it is a folly and a shame to him. The easy to read translation says it this way: listen before you answer. But if you do not listen, you are a silly what? Now, not without a show of hands, how many have encountered people who interrupt you? They don't let you finish sentences. And or, you know, they're watching the TV and they're, before they hear the real story or the real news, they're already. I remember Pastor Keith Moore was, he tells a story one time when somebody was picking him up from the airport. It was a pastor, and it was a long way from the airport to his church, and so he was driving, and he was in the front seat, and his wife was in the back seat, and this guy kept talking, running his mouth. And so Pastor Keith had to get ready for service and get his hair done and, you know, get himself ready for to speak that night. And then the pastor walks over to his wife, Phyllis. I don't know if she meant to say it or just said it anyway. She said, "Man, Pastor Keith, he sure doesn't talk much." And she turned around and said, "Well, he doesn't like interrupting people." And she kind of looked at him and was like, "Oh." Hallelujah. Now, Brother Hagin was like that. We experienced it in class. I guess I'll stop right here. Oh, there's a lot more, but anyway. We'll stop right here. But he would come to class, and they would always tell us, you know, because it was such a privilege and honor to have him teach us. But some people were so rude. They'd be talking, carrying on. You know, we said the statistic a few days ago that in America, every American is interrupted and distracted every 3 minutes. Average American. Most of the time, it's this thing right here, or, you know, phone device. And it takes 21 minutes to get back focused. So you're losing time. Brother Hayden would come in, and if we didn't pay attention to him coming in and really expect to receive from him, what happened? We had experience where he walked out. Because our affairs were so busy and it was so grieving and dishonorable and disrespectful to him that he said, "I'm not going to give." You know, what does the Bible say? Cast not your pearls before swine, and don't give holy things to who? To dogs. You ever see a dog? They just tear up anything. They'll eat up your Bible if you put it in front of them. feel like they rip it to pieces. Well, some people do that with interrupting. They don't care about what you got or what you have. The text is more important. The tweet is more important. The email is more important. You know, I've been standing up in this pulpit and I see people texting, people doing stuff, not paying attention. And what it takes away from the Lord wanting to say something or do something in the service. Because people are so distracted. I look back, people on their phone, just engage with their phone. And there's been times when the Holy Spirit wanted to move and manifest, but what happened? Somebody irreverent and disrespectful interrupted him. And the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He'll stop. We've been in ministry trips. When the Lord pat something in my heart or other people's heart, or we had a man of God like Mark Hankins come to the table, and I could see it in his eyes. I saw it even in Fredericksburg. Somebody come up interrupting. Want to talk about hunting and guns. Talk about the NBA Finals. This was a couple of years ago. And I remember that. And I think I was telling Pastor Cynthia that. I said, they were so disrespectful of the prophet's mantle on his life. This man had nuggets, jewels he's ready to pour out. I understood it and honored him with it. And I sat next to him and I let him connected with him and let him talk to me. But I didn't interrupt her. I said, may I take notes on my phone? I'm not going to be texting or emailing. May I take notes? He said, sure. And he began to pour out. All those other guys sitting around me was interrupting and jesting and joking. Amen. Some people do that when the Spirit's moving, when the Spirit wants to say, they up walking, talking or laughing or goofing off. The Holy Spirit gets grieved. Amen. There was a time when a couple of people said this. Kenneth Hagin would walk in their office. He'd sit down. But he didn't interrupt what you were doing. You had to kind of defer to him and acknowledge him. And you know how it is. People don't train their kids or people have bad manners themselves. They don't sometimes know what a man of God or woman of God is doing. They could be in the office getting a download from the Lord. They'll come right in there. Barging right in. And you see their kids the same way. I see them in conferences. The kids come right up. Adults are talking. They just come right in there and start talking to their parent or grandparent. Interrupting. And people don't correct it on the spot. They don't deal with it right then. They've just let them go. Or, you know, you're talking to someone and someone important that you should honor, and then the phone calls and they answer the phone. I've been in car rides, and the Lord's got something to tell somebody, and their family member calls, or somebody calls, and they answer the phone. Hello? What happens? You cut off the flow. Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus.